Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So, before I got started, I thought because I oversee the kids, I'd do a bit of a shameless plug of what's been happening in Nations Kids. We have had a cracking start to the year. You probably have seen, if you've got kids, that over January we do a bunch of different activities. We had a water Sunday. I think we had an amazing race Sunday, some other sort of Sunday. There were lots of different activities happening and the kids loved it. But not only that, we positioned our kids to encounter the Lord. We had a conference at the very end of the holidays called Summer Days Conference. And this is only the second time we've run it as a church. And this time we decided to do something a little bit different. We decided to start with a family worship night where kids and parents would come together and worship God. And my goodness, God blew us away. The presence of God that night was just so beautiful, so tangible. We saw whole families responding to altar calls together, praying with one another. We saw young children on their knees crying in the presence of the Lord. One of our year five students told her mom that she felt this heat like a fire in her belly that she was later to understand was the Holy Spirit touching her. Over the second day, we saw kids set free from fear and released into their true identity in God. We saw them excited to step back into their schools and share Jesus with their friends. One mum reported that after coming home from summer days, her daughter was a different person, that she was so full of joy and so full of faith that she didn't walk in that room with. God moved significantly. But he didn't stop there. There's more. Then we had Vision Weekend, and like Nick shared, it was an incredible time, not just in that main auditorium, but in our kids' buildings. If you're new to this church, we have different age groups, and our Rockets are our 3 to 5-year-olds, and they're gorgeous. They're full of energy and busyness. But do you know what happened? As Pastor Tam preached the word, kids started praising God with spontaneous songs of their own. They were singing their own songs to Jesus out of this revelation of his great love for them. One little 3-year-old boy drew this picture, and when the leader asked what it was, that he said, "Oh, it was God and his fierce love for me." And that was his own words at 3 years old, God's fierce love for me. In our jump program, we had one of our beautiful Port Kennedy girls actually come and say, "Oh, the person next to me needs healing." And so I came over and I was like, "No, I'm not going to pray. You're going to pray." And she prayed for this girl that she'd never met before to be healed from her stuffy nose. And instantaneously, this young girl said that she could breathe more easily. It's good. God is good, isn't he? There's so much more, but I could stand here all day and tell you what God's been doing in Kids Church. But the reality is, he's not just been doing it in Kids Church. He's been doing it across all generations. We've had some incredible teachings at the start of this year about yielding to the hand of God. You know, Pastor Ken spoke about being on the potter's wheel. And I know for me personally, that was quite a profound message about the loving and guiding hand of the Lord, that he wants to do a fresh thing in us. He wants to grow us. He wants to shape us. He wants to mold us, not just for ourselves, but for his glory. I've heard testimonies of people experiencing breakthroughs in their families, in their finances, in their job situation. God has been doing some incredible things. There's been encounters. Altars have been full of people encountering the presence of God. Why? Because he loves us. He wants to encounter us. He wants to pour out his presence upon us. But you see, when we have an encounter, we're actually presented with a decision to follow, with a choice. What are we going to do to steward this encounter? The year has gone, started off with a bang, but what are we going to do to make sure that momentum continues, that we don't remain stagnant, that God continues to move in our life? The early church models this so beautifully, and we can read Acts chapter 2 for an example of how they stewarded an encounter with the Lord. Let me give you some context before we dive in. The day of Pentecost had just happened. The Holy Spirit had poured out upon the disciples. They began speaking in other tongues, and there was an undeniable move of God, an unquestionable encounter. And then we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, how they stewarded it. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Incredible, right? Following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the disciples positioned themselves for acceleration. You see, the encounter they had was significant. It was life-changing, and rightly so. When we encounter God ourselves, things start to shift. Yeah. Things start to change. Yeah. The way we want to use our time shifts. The people that we want to spend time with changes. Our priorities shift because God changes us.
Yes, that's right.
We see this with the disciples. There was a shift. There was a change. There was a decision to steward what God had done. They didn't simply return to how things had been. Instead, they positioned themselves for acceleration. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to communion, to prayer. The rhythms of their daily life were actually disrupted as they chose to gather daily. It says in that verse, together, a bunch of times. They were together, together, together. You see, they couldn't deny the encounter, and they knew they had to do something to position themselves for acceleration. And the fruit of this was more signs, more wonders, and salvation breaking out. The disciples saw the power of stewarding their encounter. But so often what we do is we have this glorious God moment. We receive this prophetic word or experience that breakthrough. But then come Monday, we often simply go back to our normal, same old, same old. We don't make room to go deeper. We don't get people around us to encourage us in our journey. We don't share with a faith-filled heart what God has been doing in our lives. Instead, we often allow the busyness, the demanding nature of our everyday to take precedence. And sometimes we're surprised when we feel that momentum of what God has been doing begin to slow up. But we all have that same choice that the disciples had. We can all make that same decision. Are we going to steward our encounter by allowing it potentially to disrupt the rhythms of our everyday life? Or are we just going to keep on keeping on with our same old, same old? The title of my message today is Position Yourself for Acceleration. One of the primary ways the disciples stewarded their encounter and positioned themselves for acceleration was by choosing to gather. God moves in the gathering of his people. We can see this in that passage of scripture. God moved in the gathering of his people. And that truth actually remains the same for us today. This should be no surprise, really, because God has actually designed us for relationship, to be in community, to do life alongside one another, to pursue him together, 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 together. You see, he made us in his image, and he is relational by very nature. Let's check out Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." One of the key characteristics of God we see in this scripture is that he is a relational God. The word Elohim, which is translated as God in this text, is actually the plural of the word El, which means God.
Yeah.
See, God refers to himself in plural form because he is one God made up of three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. If you've been a Christian quite some time, you may know this to be the Trinity. You see, our God models relationship and connection in the most spectacular way in his triune nature. Father, Son, and Spirit, completely unified, connected, working together in perfect harmony. Scripture tells us that all three persons of the Trinity were present at the creation of the world. God the Father spoke, the Holy Spirit hovered, And in the book of John, it says, the Son, Jesus Christ, was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Here we see an example of all three persons of the Trinity existing and working together in relationship. God, by his very nature, is relational, and so are we. Gathering with other believers, being in whole and healthy community, was God's design for us, and it accelerates our discipleship. It's not a shock then that one of the enemy's major tactics to keep us stagnated is isolation. Instead of gathering, we choose to believe the lies that would keep us siloed. The lie that you're too busy. The lie that you don't belong. The lie that it isn't valuable. The lie that you're not wanted or needed. The lie that you're not getting fed. The lie that it's easier to do life alone. The lie that you've got this by yourself. You see, the enemy can't take back that encounter you had. He can't take back the revelation you've received or the breakthrough you've had, but he will do his absolute best to make sure you keep it to yourself. That you don't share it and have people championing you on as you walk out your newfound freedom. That you don't testify to others of God's goodness and build up their faith. You see, the enemy loves the children of God to be isolated. I was actually speaking to a friend of mine with some military background the other day, and she shared that one of the key strategies used in military operations is isolation. If you can cut off a target from others, if you can create distance and division, you can actually take them down much more easily. Isolation in military settings is described as a tactical mission task that requires a unit to seal off both physically and psychologically, an enemy from sources of support. It denies the enemy freedom of movement and prevents the force from having contact with others. Isolation is the opposite of acceleration. It keeps us stuck, out of community, and vulnerable. Don't let isolation stagnate what God is doing in your life. Choose to gather. Choose to position yourself for acceleration. Our church is full of incredible opportunities to gather, to position yourself for acceleration. There's connect groups, like Pastor Mel was sharing earlier. There's serving departments. There's our on-track courses like Life Found and Life Activated. And all of these things are actually specifically designed to accelerate your discipleship in the context of community. Yes, kids ministry, we love it, don't we? Now, when I'm saying all this, don't get me wrong. I get it. I work full time. I've got two young kids. I've got a household that needs to be managed. We've got after school activities that need to be gotten to, dinners that need to be cooked. The temptation to opt out of connection and gathering, it raises its head again and again and again. If I'm being really frank with you, even this very week, as we approach the incredible family connect that Nick was speaking about before, I had this thought in my mind. Is it really worth it? You see, it had been a big week for me, and the kids were a bit feral when I got home on Friday. We were all pretty tired, and I thought maybe we will just sit this one out. But I leant into the conviction I have about gathering, which was doubly strong because I knew I'd have to stand here and share it with you guys today. And we rocked up anyway, all four of us. And you know what happened? We were around faith-filled friends. We worshipped together. We came around the word. We ate a meal together. And it didn't actually tire me out anymore. It actually refreshed me. Hearing the testimonies of what God has been up to in the lives of my peers reminded me that in difficult seasons, God can do that for me too. The atmosphere in our car going home was so different to when we were on the way there. Whilst our bodies might have still been pretty tired, our spirits were refreshed, all four of us, because we chose to gather. That same choice is in your court too. Choose to gather and see what the Lord will do. God wants to move through his people as they gather. We see it time and time again in Scripture, where God uses others to see breakthrough and miracles in the lives of believers. He desires to work through regular men and women like you and I. And when we choose to partner with Him, not only does He bless those around us, but it actually grows our faith. It grows our confidence in what the Lord can do, and it grows our desire to see Him do it again and again and again. I love the story in Exodus chapter 17, where Aaron and Hur hold Moses' arms up so that Joshua can win the battle. Let me read a passage from that with you. It's in Exodus 17, verse 12 to 13. And it says, "When Moses' arms grew tired, Aaron and Hur brought a stone for him to sit on. And while they stood behind him and held up his arms, holding them steady until the sun went down, in this way, Joshua totally defeated the Amalekites." Here, we see four men gathering and seeing a breakthrough. Each had their part to play. Joshua on the battlefield, Moses holding the staff up, and Aaron and Hur supporting Moses. To me, this depicts exactly how God accelerates us in community. He takes us out of our silo and connects us with others to see Him move all the more, to see His name glorified wherever we go. I see a through the roof example of this in Luke chapter 5, where the four stretcher bearers lowered their friend through the roof to the feet of Jesus so he could experience healing. The men gathered, they brought their faith, and as a result, the miraculous broke out again. God is glorified when believers gather. Miracles happen when believers gather. Battles are won when believers gather. And I believe both those stories mentioned above, there was faith built for God to do more, not just for the one who got healed or the one on the battlefield, but for every person involved. Hebrews 10:12 encourages us. That's not 12. Hebrews 10 encourages us. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of us are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Our gathering, our seeking encounter, it's not just for us. It's for each other. You can be a stretcher bearer, friend. You can be an arm holder-upper. Yeah. And others can actually do this for you. Yeah. Choosing to gather positions you and others for acceleration. Brilliant. Let's have a look at another gathering of people. You might know this story. It's where Mary and Martha host Jesus for dinner. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 38. It says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" See, here we have one gathering, but two distinct experiences, that of Mary and that of Martha. Martha, bless her, was the hostess with the mostess. She was doing all the preparations, the cooking, the cleaning, everything that needed to be done. Martha had her eyes on it. She felt like she was carrying the weight of the gathering all by herself. Who here can relate to Martha? No? A few of you out there? Yes, I can, absolutely. As a mom, you're like, "Oh my goodness, the house is a mess. Oh, I've got to do all the things." And we can get ourselves in such a tiz, can't we? Right? And then we've got Mary. Where is Mary when all of this is going on? Mary is at the feet of Jesus. Yes. Now, Mary's choice of position angered her sister. And to be honest, I can totally resonate with that. I have a little bit of a tendency to be task-orientated. I want to get the job done. And to be frank, I've at times thought it selfish for other people to position themselves for encounter when there's so much to be done. Yeah. Do you know, actually, God was speaking to me earlier, and it's almost born out of this sense of the need to control. Because when we gather, we're like, God, I need to know how it's all going to play out. Like, what's the run sheet, Lord? What's happening, Lord? Where will everyone sit in our house as we have Connect, Lord? What if people don't contribute to the discussion, Lord? Oh, my goodness. And we're so stressed out about all the details that we actually forget the whole purpose was encountering Jesus. I can guarantee you those two women left that same gathering with very different experiences. Yeah. Because Jesus affirms Mary's position. He literally says, Mary has chosen what is better. Yeah. She would have left inspired, full of faith, yes, refreshed. But Martha probably was frustrated. Yeah. She probably felt devalued and probably a bit deflated. And I guess Martha probably didn't want to gather again. The difference between those two experiences was the choice to seek encounter.
Yeah, wow.
We see this also modeled in Acts with the disciples. Firstly, as they waited for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it says, I'm going to actually read from verse 14. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Yeah. Then again, we read in Acts 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. We see these gatherings are marked by seeking encounter, by choosing to pray, by devoting themselves to the word and casting their eyes towards the things of God. Right. You see, in Acts chapter 1, they knew they'd been promised the Holy Spirit. They'd been promised an outpouring was coming. So their expectation was high. They were waiting for something to happen. But do you know what it says in the Bible? It says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Yeah. So do you know what that tells me, church? What can we have?
Yes.
Expectation that he's going to move. Yes. We just need to position ourselves accordingly. We need to expect that where we make time, where we make space, where we choose to gather, that God's desire is to pour out his spirit.
Brilliant.
Seeking encounter positions you for acceleration as you gather. You see, there's such a marked difference between a gathering that expects God to move and one that does not.
Yeah.
I remember not too long ago, I always go to the 5 p.m. services, but I went to a particular 5 p.m. service where a guest speaker was preaching. And I entered the auditorium a little bit late because I was doing something in the next gen wing. And when I walked in, I was blown away. Not only was the auditorium packed, but the atmosphere of faith in the room was palpable.
Yeah.
People were so expectant. They were on the edge of their seat waiting for the Lord to move. They'd changed around their whole schedule. They'd reshuffled their life so that they could be there, that they could get in the room. They'd invited their friends, and the lean-in was so high. You could hear yeses and amens from all four corners of the room, not just the front row.
Yeah, right.
People were expectant for an encounter. And you know what? The Lord did move.
Yes.
I walked away from that gathering both blessed and quite convicted. You see, I remember reflecting after, why is it that people were so poised and ready for God to move in that service, but often on a regular Sunday, many of us are more likely to rock up late and scroll on our phone through the message? Why is it that people change their schedules around just to be in the room, but our Connect group is the first thing to go when we've got a busy week?
Yeah.
Why is it that it required a guest speaker to rally up this sense of faith and expectation, this desire to gather, and a sense that as we did, God would move?
Yeah.
Is it not the same God in each and every one of these settings? Does the Bible not say that the Word of God is alive and active, and therefore, whenever and wherever we gather around it, we can expect God to move?
Yes. Come on. Very good.
I believe to position ourselves for acceleration in this season, we don't just need to gather, but we need to gather expecting and seeking an encounter with Jesus.
Right.
When we turn up to gather seeking encounter, when we lend our faith to the room, when we choose to be vulnerable and believe God to do a miracle in our own life, when we choose to lay aside the tasks, the burdens, the worries, and give God our time and connection, he is so faithful.
Yeah, brilliant.
Do you know what one of my favorite parts of Acts chapter 2 is? It's the very last statement. It says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." My final thought for today is position yourself for kingdom acceleration. You see, acceleration isn't just about us personally. It's about seeing His kingdom done, His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom acceleration looks like more people coming to know Jesus, more people set free, more people living passionately in love with Him. When we choose to gather and seek encounter, we should expect it to impact the world around us. Our world is desperate for community, for somewhere to belong, for somewhere to find hope, freedom, and connection. We run a community playgroup here on a Monday, and since the day it started, it has grown consistently to overflowing. Why? Because people are hungry for connection. Many of our connect groups are bursting at the seams. Why? Because people want to gather. They want to gather, they want to encounter Jesus, and they need you, the body of Christ, to be part of it. When we as the church prioritize gathering and seeking encounter, people will get saved. People will become whole. People will grow. Sometimes we don't gather because perhaps we don't see the point. Can I encourage you? Choose to gather again. The person on your left and the person on your right and the person that doesn't even yet know Jesus, they need what you bring. We need each other. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to encourage one another, believe for one another's healing. We need to hold each other's arms up in the midst of a difficult battle. As I said earlier, we were designed for connection. We were designed for community. And when we gather, we thrive. If gathering hasn't been your thing, or perhaps it hasn't been a positive experience for you, I encourage you, try again. Position yourself for acceleration again. Choose to gather, and in that gathering, seek to encounter Jesus. Expect God to move in you and in the world around you. You know, throughout my message today, I've spoken about encounters, God moving, and miracles and breakthrough. We've spoken about the power of relationships and gathering, and all these things are wonderful and they're real and they're God's portion for you. But it actually starts with one, the most significant relationship. Relationship with the bringer of breakthrough. Relationship with the miracle worker. Relationship with the lover of your soul. It starts first with knowing Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.